The greatest power you will ever experience is the power of God's love towards you.
Death has been defied, and the grave has been denied.
The gospel of Jesus Christ does not revolve around your love and commitment towards God, but it revolves around God's love and commitment towards you.
Now, what a relief, forgiven and free.
God is not a sin-conscious God, but a worth-conscious God. And you are worth so much to Him. The following program revolves around God's love for you, when you can discover your worth and enjoy the life God has dreamt for you. Greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus. It is such a blessing for me to come and minister the message of God's grace, the message of God's love, wherein He sees you for who you are and where Jesus is God's great act of love towards man, wherein He's come to save us from sin and death, where it's not about our efforts, where it's not about us trying to please God through our good works, but where it is God who has come and brought something very pleasing to mankind by His good work in Jesus to bring forth holiness, righteousness, and just abundance of joy and peace, the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit into our lives. Isn't that absolutely awesome? So I want to say to you, thank you that you allow me today to serve you with the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, the greatest thing that will ever impact your life is what you believe God believes about you. Many times we think our belief changes our life. It is true, our belief does change our life, but in the context of God, in the context of what we believe about God, what do you believe God believes about you? Do you believe that God sees your mistakes and sees your faults and then He focuses on that? Do you believe that God looks at you and then He sees you as just full of shortcomings and that you need a change in so many areas of your life, when you say, well, God loves me the way I am, but He loves me so much He's going to change me into what He really wants? Imagine you stand and you're getting married and you stand next to your wife and you say to your wife, listen, you know, I love you the way you are, but I've got a 5-year plan to change you into the wife that I really want. My goodness, I tell you, my wife will say, man, are you crazy? I don't want that. I'm not getting married to you because you love me for what I can be. I want to feel that you love me for who I really am. Now, by that, I'm not saying that God cannot bring a change in our life and that God will not take away what destroys our lives. What I'm saying is that God sees the fullness of who you are. He sees the fullness of you in the day that He decided to give His Son to have you eternally. You know, so many times if we have a job, for instance, and we work for a boss, we would say, well, this job and the plan that I have with this job is that I will work here for 5 years and then I'm going to move on to something better. And we put a time span to something that we don't really like, and sometimes we will tolerate the bad for a certain period of time because we know there's something better ahead of us. Now, when God came and He got involved with man, He came and He said that He wants to give us His Son so that He can have us eternally. He doesn't want us to perish, but He wants us to have eternal life. It's almost looking at a job where you say, I don't want this job for 5 years or 10 years. I'm so pleased with this that I want this eternally. And that is what God has done with us. He's done that for us. He said, I love man so much that I don't want to see them perish, but I want them to have eternal life. Can you see the difference? In the one we say, God wants to change us into something else. The other we say that God loves what He sees so much that He wants to take away what can kill and destroy what He loves. Glory to God. Now, today we're going to continue in what we spoke about last week. Last week we spoke about what we are allowed to say about God, and I want to elaborate on one of the words that we spoke about last week, and we're just going to go more in depth into that word. Now, let us read the passage from Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23, and this is what it says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. Let's look at verse 24 again. But let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. So what God is saying is that let the man that wants to glory, that wants to say, I know something about God, let him say this, I understand and I know God. Now the word understand and know simply means this. Understand means the ability to put something together again. If you take a puzzle and took something apart and you've got the ability to put it back together again. In other words, you know where every part fits. So let him that says something says, I know how God is, how he's put together. I know, if you take any piece of God and you take him apart, I would know where that fits into who God is. Now, God is love. So he that wants to say, I understand God, must say, I know how every part of God fits into the love of God and nothing else. So many times we see God as a God that's got two sides. There's one side of the coin and then there's the other side of the coin. It's the same coin, but there's a face side and there's a back side, heads and tails. And it's the same coin, but we've got the righteous side of God and we've got the love side of God. What John said is he said that God is love. So the coin is love, and you can see the different facets of the love of God, which we're going to look at in the next session. Today I want to just focus on the love of God and the goodness of God. God is not two-faced. And that's what I want you to know. We don't have a righteous side and then a judgment side of God, and the righteous side is experienced as love, and the judgment side is experienced as severity. No, God is only good and there is only love inside God. So he that wants to say something about God is only allowed to say that he understands God and knows God. Knowing God, the word know also talks about experiential knowledge, not just knowledge that is all about having knowledge, but about having knowledge by experience. So then he comes and he says, let any man that says anything about God, let him say, if he wants to say something about God, let him say that he understands and have experienced God, and that he's experienced God as a God of loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Wherein you say, I have experienced the judgment of God. I have experienced the loving kindness of God. I have experienced the righteousness of God, and it's put a great smile upon my face. Now let us, with what I've just said, read verse 24 again. I want us just to read verse 24 and just see this. It's important for me that you understand the depths of this. Verse 24 reads as follows. It says, but let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. Now, I want to look at a certain word there, and it's going to be the word loving kindness. Loving kindness is much more than what we thought it was. Loving kindness is not just like a friendly smile thinking of a kind lady somewhere. It is much more than that. It is actually a very, very powerful word. And we're going to look at it in the Greek, in the Hebrew, and we're also going to look at it in the English, and then elaborate on that. When we talk about the loving kindness of God, we're also talking about the very power of God unto a new life. Loving kindness is something that is so powerful that the whole gospel plan can fit into the loving kindness of God. You don't need anger. You don't need a God that is upset to give enough space for the love, for the gospel plan. The gospel plan fits perfectly into the loving kindness of God. Now, let us just look at the Hebrew word for kindness. The Hebrew word for kindness is the following. It says, properly perhaps to bow the neck, and this is the root word for it, to bow the neck only, in courtesy to an equal, that is, to be kind. So what he says here is, it is to bow the neck to an equal, to be kind. So when we talk about the loving kindness of God, we're talking about how God bows his neck, or how he bows, and it says there, basically just the neck, or the one meaning is just the neck, but the root meaning actually means to bow, and probably only the neck, in adoration or in acknowledgement of equality. So what he's saying here is, if you want to say something about God, say this. Say that God came and he bowed, honoring equality. So you can go around and say, man, I want to say something about God. This is what you are allowed to say about God, that you have experiential knowledge and you understand God to be a God that always sees what he has designed. He sees us as in his image. He acknowledges that equality. Now, we are not equal to God as in that we are gods. We are not gods as in a God by ourselves. No. God, the only God, made us in equality with him. The way we can say that is, like I would have children. I am the father and I have children. They are fully my kind. Although I am the father in the house and I'm the breadwinner and I'm the one that cares for them, and that they are actually in great need of me, and that they cannot have their own life without me, yet they are my equals. They are not in the level of the dog I have in the house, or the rabbit I have, or the bird, or the guinea pig, or anything like that. They are my equals. And when I talk to them, I don't talk to them the way I talk to the dog. When I speak to them, I don't speak to them the way I would speak to the dog. Neither would I speak to them the way I would speak to the servant. You know, not that I would be disrespectful to the servant in the house, but the servant in the house, I speak to them from the platform of, I am the boss and you are working here. And although I will do it with all respect and all kindness and all love, it would still be from the platform of, this person is painting my house, they're working here. The way I would treat my son or my wife would be completely different, because I'm speaking to them from the platform of a co-owner of everything I possess. Because I am, and that would be kindness. So the word kindness there means in courtesy, to bow in courtesy to an equal, that is to be kind, to show self-mercy, and then also said to put to shame. In other words, when God is merciful, is where he is willing to put himself to shame in showing that you are his. That is the way. You belong to me. And we've actually seen that when Jesus Christ came to the earth. He was actually, God was put to shame in a certain degree, because he came and he said, these sinners, they are mine, and I am now uniting myself with them, and I'm showing to them that there's no distance between me and them. One thing we need to know in the kindness of God is that God came to the earth and he was not ashamed of sinners. God came to the earth and he showed that he's not ashamed of sinners. He dwelt amongst sinners. He healed their sick. He was good to them. And what he was actually showing was that their sin didn't bring a separation between him and the people, but that the only place where sin brings a separation is where the Bible says we've been alienated by wicked works in our own minds. The way that happens is, if you owe somebody money and you cannot pay him, the first thing you start to do is you start to separate yourself from that person. Doesn't mean that person separated himself from you. It just means that the guilt in your mind causes you to separate yourself from the one that gave you the money. I don't know if you've realized that when you owe somebody money and you can't pay him, that you all of a sudden start to look at, see his mistakes. I've seen in my life when I would give money to somebody and they can't pay me back, then all of a sudden I'm the one that's in the wrong. I'm the one that is weak. I'm the one that is not kind. I'm the one. And many things would be ascribed to the person that has given the money freely and actually helped someone else. And now all the bad things are being shown forth in your life because of the guilt in the other person's life. So his guilt blurs his vision and he cannot see clearly. In the very same way, we find that we find this thing with God where many bad things has been ascribed to God since the fall of Adam, and Jesus came and contradicted all of that. There were some people that said, you know, the scripture says that we need to stone this woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. And then God comes and he just showed forth who God the Father really is in Jesus. And he said to the woman, I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. Isn't that absolutely powerful? So when we look at the kindness of God, we see how God actually comes and he bows down and he shows and honors his equal, which is man. Bertie, but I don't know. You know, you're trying to lift man up to the level of God, and that is not a good thing. You know, God, man is just a man and God is God, and we should not mix these two. Well, let me put it this way. God became a man, and he was incarnated into human flesh. There's nothing I can do about that. That is, it really happened. And for me to say that God came down into the level of man and show forth that he can actually indwell man, I cannot do anything about that. God stooped down and came into our fallen world and he was incarnated into human flesh. What can we do about that? There's nothing we can do about that. And you know what he then did after his death? He took that flesh that basically dust he was made out of, if you want to call it like that, that sin, in the likeness of sinful flesh, he took that body that was subject to being tempted, because he was tempted of the devil in the desert. So he had that inside him. He took the likeness of sinful flesh on him, although he didn't have his own sin. And what did he do with that body? What did he do with the human body? He took that human body after his resurrection and put it at the right hand of God. Isn't that an absolute show of the kindness of God, wherein he bows in showing forth that equality? And I just read that definition again. It says here, to bow in courtesy to an equal, that is to be kind. So he bows in courtesy to an equal to show that he is kind. Hallelujah, that is so powerful. Now I want to read to you what Webster's definition says of kindness. Webster says, it is goodwill, benevolence, the temper or disposition, other word for disposition is the character, which delights in contributing to the happiness of others, which is exercised cheerfully in gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, and lifting their distresses. Benignity of nature, kindness ever accompanies love. I'm going to read that again there, just a part of it. It says here, It is to delight in the contributing to the happiness of others. So the kindness of God is, and this is what he says, if anybody wants to say anything about God, let him say that I know the kindness of God, loving kindness, not just kindness, but loving kindness. Loving kindness means to bow the head to an equal. And how did God not show his kindness towards us? And the Bible says here, or Webster says, that this definition in the Bible of kindness is to contribute to the happiness of others. Isn't that absolutely powerful? To contribute to the happiness of others, and this is exercised cheerfully in gratifying their wishes. So when God is kind to you, is when he joyfully contributes to your happiness by granting you your wishes, or as it says here, contributing to their happiness, which is exercised cheerfully in granting or gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, and lifting their distresses. So it's where God comes, and what man actually wishes for is he accurately sees what we really need, and he gives that. He supplies our wants. He meets what we need. Our wants is supplied. And then it says there, lifting our distresses. So if we are bringing forth the gospel in the earth, let us say this, that I know God through experience, and I understand how he's put together. I understand how this whole love thing works. That he is a God that is very kind, and that he exercises, and last week we said that word exercise means to make known in the wildest and broadest manner, that he exercises loving kindness in the earth. So you might say, Bertie, but I haven't experienced God like that, and I want to say things about God, but I felt that God has put me through hard times to purify me. He's put me through difficult times to test me, and, you know, I see judgments coming forth and all those kind of things, and I don't know what you're talking about. Now, if your experience about God is not this, then I believe you've experienced things that wasn't positive, but it came to you in the name of God, and it wasn't actually God. It could be a wrong understanding of who God is. You know, after Adam sinned, we need to realize that man's view of God was blurred, and that one couldn't see God for who he truly is. Guilt blurs your vision. Guilt blurs your understanding. You are veiled, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3 says that when we, by the reading of the law, there is a veil over us, and a veil does two things. A veil blurs your vision, and you cannot see properly, plus it blurs the vision from the outside, and who you really are can also not come forth and shine forth and be seen. So with a veiled mind and a veiled belief, God was described. And there was many good things of God that came forth, and we could see glimpses of that, but we couldn't see the fullness of it. So I want to say to you, if we are preachers and if we are people that want to evangelize, let us make sure that we experience the loving kindness of God, that we experience him as a God that is humble enough to come and actually bow, and in that bowing, he shows forth that equality. He bows in that courtesy where he shows the equality of man, which I've just explained. If we want to say something about God, let us position ourselves in the gospel to say to God, God, I am not willing to know anything about you but your goodness. Not your sin consciousness, your goodness, your mercy, your kindness, since that is all I'm allowed to say about you and all that I'm allowed to glory in. Where you say, I only experience God as a God that is contributing to my happiness, not sorrowfully, but with great delight. And that he lifts my distresses, he supplies my wants, and that he gratifies my wishes. Now, you know, we can still talk about that in the next session and just explain all of that. But I want to end off with this. I want to tell you that God has always just been a God of love. He is a God of goodness. And doesn't matter what who has said about God, I want you to know that there is wrong information in this earth about God. Lies has been told about God. God is better than what we can imagine. He is such a good God that He is a safe place to run to. He is such a good God that He looks at every need we have, the need we have emotionally, the need we have spiritually, the need we have in this world, the need we have as pertaining to understanding about God, our need for eternal life, our need for eternal peace. And He says, I see that you are but dust. You don't have the ability by your own works to bring forth any of these things. Therefore, I take it upon myself to bring it forth. Glory to God. Amen. Isn't God good? I would like to pray for everybody that's watching right now. Father, I want to pray for everybody that's watching, and I thank you for your love and your grace and your peace that you have towards every person. I thank you that you stretch forth your hand to signs, wonders, miracles, confirming your word of life, and that you bring healing to people's lives. You bring healing from all sorts of pains and aches and sickness and disease, from cancer to HIV/AIDS, doesn't matter what it is. You bring healing to people right now as you confirm your word through signs, wonders, and miracles, as well as a mind that can understand how high, how wide, and how deep and how long your love is. Amen and amen. I would like to use this opportunity to invite you to go to our website. We've got a website, bertiebrits.com or dynamicministries.com. Both of them go to the same website where you can go and make use of all of our resources. I've got more than 900, I think about 1,000 messages that's available for free. Plus we have, there's two books that I've written. The one is Born from Innocence and the other one is called Jesus is the Tithe. And I want you to go and look at that. Both of my books are available for free in e-format. Go and have a look at that and be blessed by that website. Thank you so much for watching. Know this, that you are deeply loved and cared for by God. Amen.